We have just read the genealogy of our Lord as found in the Gospel of St. Matthew. You know there are two genealogies in the Gospels, one by St. Luke and the other by St. Matthew. St. Luke, the disciple of St. Paul, had his vision on the conversion and evangelization of the whole world. As a consequence, St. Luke's genealogy begins with Adam. St. Matthew's begins with Abraham. In the understanding of St. Luke, Christ's origin goes back to the first Adam, so that he, Jesus, would become the second Adam. And just as the first Adam, by his disobedience, would bring sin into the world, so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, by his obedience, would redeem mankind from its sin and restore the human race to the divine friendship it had lost in the first Adam. To understand St. Luke, we must read St. Paul, and vice versa. To understand St. Paul, you must have memorized St. Luke. But Matthew wrote his gospel for the converts from Judaism. Understandably, therefore, under divine inspiration, Matthew would focus on Christ's origin from Abraham. It was promised to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. It was a covenant that God made with Abraham, that of him would be born the Redeemer. But now let's be clear. In God's original plan, the Jewish people, descendants of their father Abraham, were to have accepted the Messiah when he came. They, in turn, the chosen people, believing in Jesus Christ, were in turn to be the apostles to the rest of the world. The deepest and most sobering lesson we should learn from Matthew's genealogy of Christ is that although in the mind of God, the Jews were to have believed. They, in turn believing, were to have converted the rest of the world to the one true God who became man in the person of Christ. But the genealogy of Matthew notwithstanding, except for a handful of those who had been called the chosen people, they not only did not believe in him or follow him, and less still, being themselves converted, would convert the rest of mankind. They shouted, "Crucify him." In other words, whatever else we learn from the genealogy of St. Matthew, it is, what are we saying? But we have to say it. Even the plans of Almighty God can be thwarted by his rational, self-willed human creatures. That's the first lesson from the genealogy of Jesus, tracing Christ's ancestry to Abraham. Second lesson. As you listen to the genealogy, Abraham on down, 14, 14, 14 generations. Some names are not so familiar. Others are quite familiar. It is surely not coincidental that among the direct ancestors of Jesus Christ were some notorious sinners. In other words, Christ, the all-holy God in human form, on his human side, had, as we would say, some very shady ancestors. Christ came to save sinners and to make sure we'd have no doubt whom he came to save. In God's mysterious, permissive providence, he was descended, I repeat, on his human side, from some very sinful ancestors. Third lesson. As you read the genealogy, and then towards the end, Matthew even gives you an exact counting, 14, 14, and 14. Clearly he's writing about the past. With God there is no past, present, and future. It is all one continuous present. God made sure that Christ would be conceived and born exactly, pardon me, mathematically, when, just when he, God, wanted the incarnation to take place. Since the time of the ancient Greeks, the geniuses of the pre-Christian world, from the time of Euclid, their great mathematician, all human mathematicians are a faint shadow of the divine mathematician who has everything, and I mean everything, carefully, precisely, shall we say, geometrically planned. What then is the third lesson of St. Matthew's genealogy? That with God, there is no such thing as chance. Nothing happens. Everything has been carefully planned. How we need to believe that in our lives. What we may call coincidence, or a mistake, or even a tragedy, God understands our vocabulary. But in God's providence, it is all part of the plan that he has. And all that we need, but how we need, is to believe that everything, everyone, how often I've said this to the present audience, every which, every who, every when, every what, everywhere, everything is part of the precise, mathematical, infinite genius of an all-wise God. Fourth lesson. Matthew made sure, or better, the Holy Spirit made sure that Matthew would be clear that Christ's ancestry, as described by the evangelist, one masculine gender after another, hardly pleasing to our modern feminists. Oh no, says the Lord. Oh yes. And the terminus of that genealogy was Joseph. But Matthew makes sure, under divine inspiration, to say that Mary, and not Joseph, was the human parent of the Son of God. Until the time of Christ's conception, all the previous conceptions and births had been, as we say, perfectly natural, even though some of them had been sinful. But when God was to become man, to make it clear to all future generations that Christ had only one father, one natural father. As over the years I've been asking my students, did Christ have a natural father? No, they say. You're wrong, I tell them. Of course he had a natural father. You see, God has a divine nature. And there are three persons in this one divine nature. And the first person, what else could he be except the natural, of course, divine father of his only begotten Son? To protect and preserve the unqualified faith in Christ's divinity, God made sure that Matthew's genealogy would end with Joseph, and then not Joseph, but Mary would be on Christ's human side, the parent of the Son of God. This is one of the many truths of our faith, that over the years in teaching Protestants or dialoguing with them, I tell them, except for revealed tradition, Scripture does not precisely tell you that Mary and Mary alone was the one who is responsible for Christ's human existence. She too, like Joseph, you wouldn't guess it from Matthew's genealogy. You need revealed tradition to tell you that Mary, no less than Joseph, was descended from the house of David. She had better be descended from the house of David if her son was to be, as he was, on his human side, the direct descendant of Abraham and, centuries later, of King David. One final lesson. You would think, naturally or humanly speaking, that with a centuries-long genealogy that Christ had from Abraham on to Joseph, well, Jesus was descended on his human side from the human ancestors identified in St. Matthew's Gospel. But then, how come that Jesus, who had his human ancestry in the long genealogy centuries before he came physically into the world. How did Christ then reproduce himself, having come into the world, conceived and born of Mary? Did Jesus have any descendants? Let's be clear. Yes, he did. And this is the final and I think most important lesson we can learn. Christ, faith tells us, never married, remained a virgin all his life and unto death. Christ did not reproduce himself bodily. But may I ask, did Christ want to reproduce himself in spirit? He most certainly and emphatically did. Christ our Lord wanted to teach us that no less than he had no physical descendants in God's providence. We are, however, to cooperate with him in reproducing ourselves in spirit. You see the genealogy that St. Matthew describes, which took place, has another genealogy that is taking place. This Jesus, who came into the world to save mankind from sin, wants to reproduce himself in our souls by the faith we have in his power to redeem. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God become man. Teach us, dear Lord, the profound meaning of your descent from sinful ancestors, but you're wanting to reproduce yourself through us in generations yet unborn, so that with you we may cooperate in the redemption of the world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.